Psalm 85, beginning in verse 4, says, "Restore us again, O Lord, of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." Dr. Henry Blackaby said this, and I quote, "Every mighty movement of God has been preceded by terrible conditions, a heart cry for revival, and a sweeping movement in united, concerted, extraordinary prayer." Every movement of God, you see that. Question, are we living in terrible conditions? Is there a heart cry for revival? And is there a sweeping movement of united, concerted, extraordinary prayer? We also know this, that revival is God's invitation for his people to return to their first love. The church in Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, the Lord commended them for many things, but he said, "But this I have against you. You have forsaken," and another word that we would use is you have abandoned your first love. As we think about our lives, we think about a church, is he still our first love? Have we put something else as our first love? And so revival is God's invitation. He's inviting us to come to him and for us to return to our first love, who is Jesus. Last week, let me give you these six words again. When I think about revival, six signs that when revival happens, these things are going to be evident. I want to make sure you get these. The first word is repentance. When authentic revival happens, you're going to see people turning from their sin and turning to the Lord. Repentance is a part of that. The Bible is filled with messages of repentance. We don't hear a lot of them in our day, but the Bible is filled with that. And so God calls individuals to repent and even churches to repent. And so repentance is a part of revival. Second is exaltation. We exalt Christ. We're not seeking to exalt ourselves or our agendas or our preferences. We lift up Jesus in revival. Why? Because it's all about him and he is enough. And so we exalt him. He said, "If I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people unto myself." And so we exalt Christ in the heart of revival. Third word is the word victory. When we experience revival, renewal, refreshing, restoration, we will experience victory in the Christian life. We have a victorious Savior. He has defeated death and the grave. And he wants us to live abundant, victorious lives as well. He doesn't want us to live in bondage. He wants us to live free. That's why he said, "Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed." I've come that you may have life, have it more abundantly, as Jesus promised. There's going to be victory in the Christian life. I love that hymn, "Victory in Jesus." And so we do have victory in him. Fourth word is the word intercession. When revival comes, there's going to be a movement of intercession. We're going to pray for people. We're going to pray for lost people. We'll pray for neighbors. We'll pray for coworkers and classmates. We'll pray for family members, but we're going to pray for those maybe who are believers who are living a prodigal lifestyle. We'll pray for those who are not believers who need a relationship with Christ, but we're going to intercede for other people. Isn't it wonderful in John 17 that Jesus prayed for us? Amen. Isn't it wonderful in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit prays and intercedes for us? And so we see that in God's word, and when revival comes, then we're going to intercede for one another. Fifth word is the word volunteer. When God sends revival, there's going to be a spirit to say, "He saved me to spend eternity in heaven. He saved me from my sin. He has redeemed me. I'm not the same person. But he also saved me and left me here on earth so that I would serve him." And so when revival comes, we don't have to beg people to serve. We don't have to try to put a guilt trip on people like we don't really try to do that. But it's just like, "God, you saved me, you left me here, you've gifted me, so I want to be used of you to serve you and to make a difference in your kingdom." You're going to see more people volunteer. And then the sixth word is the word evangelism. When revival comes, then we will be able to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what he's doing in my life. He's the first love of my life. I'm going to talk about him if he's the first love of my life. I can't be silent about someone whom I love. And so when you love Jesus that way, evangelism is going to happen because we want to see people come to Christ. Now, as we think about Asbury, what is happening at Asbury? We've been hearing about that for the last 2 weeks. I want to read a statement to you tonight, and it's a quote from Dr. Tim Tennant, who is the president of Asbury. And so there's been a lot of question, is that revival? What is that? Let me just give you this word from Dr. Tennant and just listen to what he would say about it. Here's what he says, and I quote this. He says, "I think it is wise to see this at the current phase as an awakening." He didn't use the word revival. He talked about it being an awakening. And he goes on to say this, "Only if we see lasting transformation, which shakes the comfortable foundations of the church and truly brings us all to a new and deeper place, can we look back in hindsight and say, yes, this has been a revival." And he goes on to say, "An awakening is where God begins to stir and awaken people up from their spiritual slumber. This is definitely happening, not only in Wilmore, but as this move of God spreads to other schools and communities across the nation and even the world. There are many reports that this is what is happening, but we must keep our hearts and eyes fixed on Jesus and ask for him to complete the work he has begun so that over time there is a lasting transformation in the lives of those who are being touched by God." And so the president of Wilmore, or Asbury in Wilmore, would even be willing to say, "I don't see that as a revival just yet. I see that as an awakening, a stirring of God's Spirit in the lives of people." Amen. Now, as you look at your outline tonight, "In God, Will You Restore Me Again?" I want you to remember 1857 in New York City with Jeremiah Lanphier. He prayed and cried out that God would send revival. He prayed and he prayed, and a businessman's luncheon type thing. And then finally, what did God do? God's Spirit poured out, and God moved in extraordinary ways. And all the words that I just listed, you would be able to see in 1857 happening in New York City. I mean, there was this list for Sunday school teachers that was long because there were so many people willing to serve the Lord as a result of that. 1904 in Wales, a gentleman by the name of Evan Roberts, young guy, praying and crying out to God for God to move in his day, his generation. God moved in that part of the world in 1904. And then 1970, interesting enough, in Wilmore, Kentucky, Asbury College, chapel service, went on and on and on, went on for weeks. God moved in 1970 in Wilmore, Kentucky, same place again. But we see movements of God, and we long to see more movements of God in our country, but also around the world. Let's walk through this. The root word revive is made up of two parts. Number one, re means again. So if you're going to look at the word revive, re means again. Number two, vive means to live. So one way you got re means again, vive means to live. Putting the two words together, revive means to live again. That's what revival is talking about. Henry Blackaby goes on to say this, "Revival is a return to spiritual health after a period of decline into sin and broken fellowship with God." So revival is a return. We return back to the Lord again, to spiritual health after a period of decline into sin and broken fellowship with God. Spiritual awakening is when large numbers of people experience new birth to spiritual life in a short period of time. So there's the difference. Revival is when God's people return to him. Spiritual awakening is when large numbers of people experience new birth in spiritual life in Christ. Here are two verses that will validate that. Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." That is revival in the life of David. After David had sinned and Nathan said, "You are the man," his sin had found him out. Psalm 51, David confesses his sin. He is crying out to God to be restored. That is personal revival in the heart and life of David. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." That is a spiritual awakening. Large numbers of people coming to faith in Christ. Can it happen again? Absolutely can. Amen. Can revival happen in your life, in my life, in your heart, in my heart? Absolutely can. Can we see God save hundreds and thousands of people from spiritual death to spiritual life, deadness to life? Absolutely we can. He can do it again. The Spirit is at work. And so as you and I experience revival, God's activity in our lives influences our families, friends, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, church, and nations. So it influences other people. How many of you have been down to the pond somewhere, and you take a pretty big rock and you throw it out there, and there's a splash, but the ripples just do what? It moves out. That's exactly what the movement of God is. Happens in our lives, and then it just moves out to other people. Can it happen again? It can. Spiritual awakening tends to follow a God-sent revival. When we see revival, often out of that is going to come a spiritual awakening. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 13 and 14, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." What an incredible promise of God. Now, the question, what is God asking his people to do? Not just know, what is he asking them to do? Let me give you these bullet points. First, face the consequences. He wanted them to be honest. That here are the consequences. There's no rain. The locusts have devoured the land, pestilence among the people. Face the consequences. You're reaping what you've sown. That's a New Testament principle. You sow to the sinful nature, you reap destruction. You sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. We reap what we sow. So how many people are living in bondage? How many people in their spiritual life lack any spiritual fruit that's evident? How many people, when you look around, you see God's people divided over sometimes just minor issues? How many times do we look at God's people and say, "I just lack direction. What does God want me to do?" Those are consequences to say, "God, we need to experience you in a fresh, life-changing way. God, we need you to move." Second bullet point, model a humble spirit. That's what he said, "If my people will humble themselves." But what does that mean? Here's what that means. Lord, we need you. Amen. I mean, we're desperate for you. We come before him, and that's what we've been hearing out of Asbury and Wilmore, saying this. He, talking about Jesus, is enough. And we also come and say, "Lord, it's not about us. It's about you." And so are we willing to have a heart cry with humility to say, "Lord, it's not about me. Jesus, you are everything and you are enough. And Lord, honestly, Lord, we need you so bad. We're desperate for you to move in our midst." Model a humble spirit. Third bullet point, engage him in a conversation. "If my people call my name, humble themselves and pray." As we heard on Sunday, that's what prayer is. It's a conversation with God. I encourage us as we pray, something I need to practice in my own prayer life is this. Spend less time talking and more time listening. It's okay just to sit in a chair or sit somewhere and just be still before him with a piece of paper and something to write with and say, "Lord, what do you want to say into my life? I don't want to miss what you're going to say into my life." Let the Holy Spirit speak into your life. And so that's prayer, that's confession, that's time in worship, that's time in the Word as we engage him in a conversation. We speak and we listen. The next bullet point, seek the Lord's face. We're seeking his face. And what that means is, "God, I'm going to have a prayerful lifestyle. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to agree with you. Lord, I'm going to be involved in personal but corporate worship. But Lord, also, I want to spend time in your word." We're seeking his face when we do that. Next bullet point, turn from wickedness and disobedience. We turn from that. And I would encourage you, out to the side of that, you may want to write the word repentance. That's what that is. We're going in this direction, and repentance just simply means we change directions. So we're going to go follow His direction. We're going to turn from wickedness and disobedience and follow Him, repentance. And then the last bullet point there, fall deeply in love with Him again. Fall deeply in love with Him again. I want to ask you a personal question. As you evaluate the spiritual condition of your heart and your life and your walk with Him and your relationship with Him, simple question. Do you love Jesus with all of your life? Do you love Him? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Do you love Him? And so when you think about what He's saying, fall deeply in love with Him again. Now, as you and I obey God, what does He promise to do? Here's what He promises, straight from His word. First, hear from heaven. He's going to listen to us as we cry out to Him. He says again, I will hear from heaven. Second bullet point, forgive their sin. Hallelujah. By the blood of Christ, by the cross, we can experience forgiveness of our sin. And our sins, you know, scarlet can be white as snow. Thank the Lord for forgiveness. Only the Lord can do that. And then third, He'll heal our land. Is our nation in need of healing? Are our churches in need of healing? Families in need of healing? Marriages in need of healing? Individual lives in need of healing? He said, I will heal their land. That's the promise that He makes. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When's the last time, I'm saying this to myself as well, when's the last time in your prayer life you prayed Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24? You came before Him and just said, Lord, search me. Just as you go to your physician and you say, I want a thorough examination. Are you coming before the Lord who knows all things and saying, Lord, I want you to search me and I want you to know my heart and I want to see if there's any grievous way in me and know my thoughts and lead me in the way everlasting. That is a powerful prayer to pray. Let me give you these three bullet points. One, God is personal. Search me, O God. That's not just anyone. It's David. Search me, O God. God is personal. He's not distant with you and me. He's personal. So you can personalize that prayer to your Heavenly Father as well. Search me, O God, because He's personal. Second, God knows our every need. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Do you realize tonight that we serve a Heavenly Father who is all-powerful? We serve a Heavenly Father who is ever-present. And we serve a Heavenly Father who is all-knowing. He knows everything. So there are no secrets with Him. Whatever you do behind closed doors, nobody else may know. He knows it because He knows all things. God knows our every need. And then thirdly, God desires to lead us and lead me in the way everlasting. He's the good shepherd. We're the sheep. Good shepherds lead sheep. He wants to lead you and me. And so when you think about this, God desires to lead, but we must be willing to follow. Now, here's a part we're going to spend for the next number of minutes. Questions to ask that prepare our hearts for revival. Is there any confession in our lives? Is there any brokenness in our lives? Is there a heart cry in our lives for revival, for a move of God? Is there a desperation in our life to say, Jesus, we desperately need you. You are enough. And we're desperate for you to move in our midst or even in my own life. And these are 15 questions asked that prepare our hearts for revival. Number one, have I turned from my sin and trusted Jesus Christ? That sentence question is talking about a personal relationship with Him. This morning as I spoke at the school, as I came to the end of that, I wanted to encourage those who are already believers students in the school, just to take a moment and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. We can never thank him enough for redemption, for forgiveness, for salvation. We'll never be lost again. We'll spend eternity in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace and for saving me. But this morning in the school, I also gave those students an invitation that if they did not know Christ, that today is the day of salvation and they could know him as their Savior and Lord in life. And so let me say tonight, those in the room, those who are listening to this podcast, let me say this. God loves you, John 3:16. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. God loves us so much that he demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord to be saved, and I want you to know with conviction, Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a sacrificial death on an old rugged cross. He was buried in a tomb, but gloriously on the third day, resurrection morning, the tomb was empty. The stones rolled away. Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And tonight, Jesus Christ is alive. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And I want to encourage you, if you will call out to him and say, Lord, I know you love me. I know I've sinned against you. I know Jesus is victorious over death and the grave. I'm lost. I need to be saved. I need to be found. Save me, Lord Jesus. He will save you tonight. And so we want to give you an invitation to turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ, because we know even on a Wednesday evening, Jesus is still saving boys and girls and men and women. So the question, have I turned from my sin, trusted Jesus Christ? Number two, is my personal time in God's Word pleasing to him? As you evaluate your need in your heart for revival, is my personal time in God's Word pleasing to him? Is it daily for you? Is it every now and then for you? Or is it not often for you? When you have this heart desire and cry for God to move, you want to be in his word. You want to be still before him and look into his face. His word is God-breathed. You want to look into his word and say, God, what are you saying then, but what are you saying to me now? But so question, is my personal time in God's word pleasing to him? You can answer that question. Number three, is my heart humble before the Lord and other people? Not prideful, but with humility. Is my heart humble before the Lord and other people? And here's what that means. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's all about him. Can you say that about your life? Is my heart before the Lord and other people? Right. Number four, am I obeying the Lord in all areas of life? Am I obeying the Lord in all areas of life? Here's what I mean by that. You look at your marriage, are you obeying the Lord? You look at your family, is your family obeying the Lord? What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that true in your life? I'm amazed in our generation how many kids tell parents what to do. I mean, there are books out there written on that. But are you giving spiritual leadership in your family? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't sense Joshua's kids had much of an option in that. He's the spiritual. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. And as you look at your life, am I obeying the Lord in all areas of life, marriage, family? What about your relationships? What about in the workplace? What about in your business? Are you doing business deals that honor the Lord? What about your finances? Is he first in your finances, your giving, your stewardship? Are you honoring, obeying the Lord in all areas of life? Number five, am I confessing sins that the Holy Spirit brings to my attention? You think a tough prayer to pray sometimes is that you get still before the Lord and you just say, now, Lord, Psalm 139, I want you to search me. I want you to know my ways, know my thoughts. And Lord, are there any sins in my life that I need to confess. And then you just write down, start confessing. Am I confessing sins that the Holy Spirit brings to my attention? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and to cleanse us. He will do that. Revival comes. Many of the great revivals in history, you go back and you say, well, it started with confession. Students, professors, others, administration, Lord, I've sinned against you. Lord, we've sinned against you. Nehemiah, God moved in his day, but what did Nehemiah do? God, I've sinned against you, and we've sinned against you. Isaiah experienced a major move of God. What did he do? God, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and God, I live among people of unclean lips, confessing his sin and the sins of other people. So if we're going to see God move, am I confessing sins that the Holy Spirit brings to my attention? Number 6, do I have any broken relationships that need special attention? Do I have any broken relationships that need special attention? And if you wanted to see my notes tonight and just my outline, I wrote 2 words out to the side of that for me. Let me read that question again. Do I have any broken relationships that need special attention? And here are the 2 words out to the side. I do. I do. And there's some people that we pray for every morning that we long for the day that we can sit down and look each other face to face and see God reconcile that broken relationship. Angie and I literally pray for that every single day. Every day. Because I don't want that to ever hinder what God wants to do in my life or in that other couple's life as well. So when I ask that question, I just wrote out to the side, I do in that one. Number 7. Do my schedule and finances reveal that God is first in my life? Do my schedule and finances reveal that God is first in my life? I wrote out to the side of that in my own notes. When I say, do my schedule and finances reveal that God is first in my life, not His church being first in my life, but Him being first in my life. I've been around a lot of pastors over the years for a long time. And just with transparency and humility, I know this about pastors and even my own life. It's easy for us as pastors at times to commit spiritual adultery. You say, well, what do you mean by that? It's easy for us at times to love the bride of Christ more than we love our own wives. The church is His bride, not mine. The Lord's given me a bride, and I want to love her. I want to serve the church. But we have to be careful about spiritual adultery. We're to love Him. We'll serve the church. We'll love the church. But we just have to be careful in that area. Do my schedule and finances reveal that God is first in my life? I remember being in Brazil one night, group of pastors. There were probably 30 pastors in this room. And we were talking about this very thing. And I remember just seeing the tears coming out of their eyes. And many of them had their spouses there as well. And they started confessing to their spouse, I've loved the church more than I've loved you. And I need to ask you for forgiveness for that. It was a move of God's Spirit. It was a healing time for those pastors and their wives. Number 8, do the things that matter to God matter to me? So it's a great question to ask. Do the things that matter to God matter to me? Lost people matter to God. Do they matter to me? Unity matters to our Heavenly Father. Does it matter to us? The Great Commission matters to the Lord. Does it matter to us? And then I will even say again, I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth, but His church matters to Him. And does His church matter to us? I pray that it does. So do the things that matter to God matter to me? Number 9, am I concerned about people who don't know Jesus Christ? Instead of just saying concerned, am I broken about people who don't know Jesus Christ? Do you have any family members tonight lost without Christ? Do you have any coworkers lost without Christ? Any neighbors lost without, any classmates lost without Christ? So am I broken, concerned about people who don't know Jesus Christ? Revival, when God moves, you'll be broken over those people who need a relationship to Christ. And then you'll start praying, calling out their names before God and asking God to give you an opportunity to engage them in a gospel conversation. Number 10, is my love for Jesus stronger today than when I first believed? Is my love for Jesus stronger today than when I first believed? That needs to be growing in each of our lives. I have some whiteboards in my study, and there's two on our maintenance custodial team. They'll come in and do some work, and they'll often write me some notes up there on the board. And I love to see those notes, because there's some of them up there right now. I just leave them there. I don't ever erase them. They change them and do what they need to do. But right up there right now, they're talking, and they put a message up there about, Lord Jesus, we are deeply in love with you. I love to walk in there and see that in the mornings at different times. So is my love for Jesus stronger today than when I first believed? Number 11, am I praying for God to send revival in my life, family, church, and nation? What are we praying about these days? Are we asking God to send a revival? You know, I'd love to see revival break out in this church. It'd be a glorious thing to see that as your pastor. It wasn't manufactured. It wasn't manipulated. I mean, God just poured it out on us. It wasn't weird. It wasn't strange. It was just a move of God in our midst, in our lives, and in our church, and did just move out to other people. A glorious thing to see. Number 12. Is there evidence that the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in my life? Galatians 5. You know the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, patience, kindness, self-control, all those things. Is it being produced in my life? Number 13. Is Jesus Lord of every area of my life? And what that means is He has authority over every area of my life. My schedule, my finances, what I do in life, what I say yes to, what I say no to, is Jesus Lord of every area of my life. When we talk about discipleship, make disciples, we have to talk about Him being Savior, but we also must disciple and talk about Him being Lord of life as well. He wants to be the authority. He wants to be in control. Number 14, do I live with a constant awareness of God's presence? Do we live with a constant awareness of God's presence? Here's what that'll do for us. When we live with a constant awareness of God's presence, it will affect what we do, and it will influence where we go in life. When we live with an awareness of the presence of God. God, because you're aware of what I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to say that. But we live with an awareness of God's presence. Number 15, is God still on the throne of my heart and life? That's a big question. Is God still on the throne of my heart and life? Here's what I know. And here's the question I would follow up with that when I say, is He on the throne of my heart and life? And here's what I would say. Is worship for you all about Him? Not about style. Not about a building. Not about a personality. And not even about a time. It's all about Him. Because when God's on the throne of your heart and life, He's the one you worship. If we're not careful, here's what happens. Something else or someone else gets on the throne of our lives. And then that's what we start worshiping. That's where idol worship comes in. But is He, the true and living God, still on the throne of your heart and your life, where worship, adoration, is all about Him? 15 questions to ask that prepare our hearts for revival. I want us to bow our heads together here for a moment. We're going to pray together. And I want to encourage you tonight, just in the quietness of this moment, if you need to give your life to Christ, turn from your sin and trust Him tonight. Let Him be the Savior of your life. Let Him forgive you and redeem you and change you. If you need to ask God to personally revive your heart and your soul and your life with Him, would you ask Him tonight to do that in your life? And then tonight, would you ask Him to send revival to this church, His people, called First Baptist Church, Clarksville, Tennessee? God, send revival to us. I want to encourage us in a moment of prayer that you can sit where you are. Able, you can get on your knees. This altar's open tonight. You're welcome to come here and pray. But just take a few moments here of stillness before the Lord and just say, Lord, save me tonight, or Lord, revive me tonight, or Lord, revive us tonight. Would you just ask Him to move in your life, in our lives, and in this church tonight? Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for those in this room, and thank you for those who will listen to this podcast somewhere over the next number of days. And fathers, only you can save those who are calling out to you for salvation. Thank you for that promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Father, if people do get saved, I pray they'll let us know, because we'd love to rejoice with them in their salvation, encourage them about the next steps in the Christian life. Well, I pray for anyone tonight who needs to cry out, God, send revival into my life and my heart. My soul is dry. My soul needs to be restored. God, will you revive me in my walk and my relationship with you? I return to you, O God. And then, Father, will you send revival to this church family? That there would be no question, God, it's from you. An awakening in us, revival in us. God, stir our hearts to fall deeply, deeply in love with you again. Let us make sure as a church that we're not like the church in Ephesus. We don't want to forsake or abandon our first love. But Jesus, we want you to be our first love. I pray that for our downtown campus, for Kirkwood, the Korean ministry, the Hispanic ministry, everything we do as First Baptist Church. Oh God, tonight we pray, send a great revival. Send it, Lord. Send it. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.